Don't need any, do we? Don't need any bags. We'll be there. God is going to call us home, and we need to be ready in the heart. Right? Have you been enjoying the rains? Yes, praise God. Our prayers have been answered. Some rains have been coming. Some people have been getting a little bit more than what they anticipated. We need to pray for those folks. The rest of you probably are praying for some more still. Maybe God will hold off this afternoon till after we're all done, right? After we eat, those of you who are still lingering around, we're going to do a little Bible trivia contest over the book of Genesis. So just forewarning you, if y'all run off, I guess I'll just ask myself the questions. We'll just have a little bit of fun after we eat. Those who want to linger a few moments. We moved here from Missouri just a year ago now, and Jerry thought I was looking a little bit peaked, and I was missing cutting grass, and so he asked if I'd come over and cut the grass for him, and I said, sure, I'd be glad to cut grass for you. I had a yard that was, I think, bigger than this room. Anyway, I went over, and we cut grass, and lo and behold, out of the grass popped this little frog. And then a little bit later, I saw another frog. That reminds me of a story. A couple ladies were walking down the road, and they were near some water. And all of a sudden, this frog hopped up to one of the ladies and started croak, 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 croak. You know, just croaking away. And the lady could have sworn she heard words. So she stopped, and she bent over and listened real carefully. And all of a sudden, she detected that this frog was talking to her. And this frog said, if you kiss me, I'll turn into a Texas oil man, and I'll be indebted to you for the rest of my life. Well, she grabbed the frog and stuffed it in her purse and stood up, and her friend said, why did you put the frog in your purse? He said, if you kiss him, he'll turn into this oil man, and you'll have it made the rest of your life. And she said, these days, a talking frog is worth more than a Texas oil man. So she was thinking ahead, trying to figure out how she was going to make the best out of this deal. Didn't want warts on her lips or whatever. Moving along. Early in my childhood, my parents taught me a lot of things. Some of you wonder if I learned anything sometimes. But, my dad and mom gave me a little allowance and started teaching me responsibility with money, using money, and then that went on to getting a job early and starting saving money. And if you save money, then you have something to buy something good later on, and you actually get a little bit of interest on your money. And then as time went along, if you get a lot of money, you can actually invest it in other things. Even going to the point of in the stock market, and sometimes you can make a lot of money there. If you go out and you work hard, you invest your time and effort, you can get a job, you have money to work with later on. And then also if you get livestock and you take care of them properly, you could have baby pigs if you start with pigs, which was my case, and two pigs turned into hundreds of pigs, and things multiply, you have more food, you've got more of this, more of that, you have more opportunities if you do things properly. Now, it doesn't always work out that way, does it? Notice I said sometimes it can lead to those things. Jesus Christ warns us in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and following, to not trust in the investments of the world. Not to put our trust in the things of this world. Have you read that? In the Sermon on the Mount, remember that part? But we are called to put our trust, first of all, in God. To keep our priorities straight and store up treasures in heaven. He did say in verse 32 and 33, "For all of these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Get your priorities straight. Focus on God, serve God, worship God, live for God first of all. Yes, God knows you need food, water, lodging, these things. He will provide them if you pursue God first. Investing our faith, time, and service in Jesus Christ brings to us multiple daily blessings. God has promised us His protection, and He has promised to provide for us, as well as the promise of having something beyond this world called eternal life. How many of us want eternal life? We just went through that, didn't we? All in favor, say. You're still there? Okay. We want heaven, but in order to have heaven, we have to get our priorities straight here. What are we investing in? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So we need to get our fear in God first, our respect of God, our love of God. We return today back to the book of 2 Peter. We took a little break last week, but we're going to return back to 2 Peter. It's Peter's second letter of encouragement and instruction to all believers. The apostle wants us to continually refresh our memory of God's gracious goodness to His faithful children, as well as God's full capability to punish those who are His enemies. We will be collecting on our life investments. The things that we put our focus on, our time and efforts and labors into, we will get a return from those. And sometimes those returns are not what we had fully anticipated. What will your reward be? What are you investing of your time, effort, and talent into? Do you invest in the things of this world, or do you invest in the things of heaven? As we read our text here, we're starting at 2 Peter chapter 3, the very first verse, down through verse 13. The Apostle Peter says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the word spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming?' For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord? because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Thank you, Father, for your goodness, your blessings, your kindness towards us, your patience with us. Father, I thank you that each one of us has been granted life and opportunities to hear your word. We thank you for those who have gone before us, who have shared tidbits of your gospel, your good news of life and hope that goes beyond this world. But Father, we also know that there are many areas in our history and our personal backgrounds that are not pleasing to your sight. Father, we thank you that you did not condemn us at that moment, that you did not destroy us at that moment, but you have given us opportunity to change our ways, to repent and come to you, to learn more of you, to submit our ways to you, to learn of you, and to be your representatives in this world. But Father, help us to prepare for the end, the day when you said enough is enough, that we will have with us a host of other believers, and that we, each one, will be faithfully walking with Jesus. Spur our thoughts, spur our memories in knowing your word, the studies that we have done. Motivate us to study your scriptures more, to be prepared properly. Speak to us with your spirit, and through these scriptures we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to deal, first of all, with that thought, those who mock God are foolish. Those who mock God are foolish. The scripture repeats this in several different places. And we see the examples through scripture from the very beginning. In the very beginning, Satan mocked God's first commands and warnings to as he tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. As a result of that mocking and his leading God's special creation away from God, Satan was punished. It tells us that he was a serpent, and it indicates that he was upright in some fashion or form. We are not told, but part of his curse was he was forced to crawl upon the ground and to lick up the dust from that day forward. I'm not going to get into science studies. I've read and heard different aspects about what did this serpent look like before the garden. That's immaterial. The point is, Satan mocked God's word. He said, "Did God really say that?" And Adam and Eve, unfortunately, fell for the deceit. They fell for the lie. And not only did Satan pay a punishment, the serpent not only paid a punishment, but Adam and Eve also paid a punishment. A little thought that came to my mind was that Adam was given extra labor and women were given pain in labor. Those are just two of the aspects of the curse that we still experience today. And it should be a constant reminder as we go through life of what happened in the very beginning. But do we remember that? As we go out and get our aches and pains and have our trials and our hardships, we just get upset at the moment, generally. Why did I do that? Or why did I work so hard? Or why did I have to have pain in childbirth? Doctor, give me some pain medication. You know, we go through all these other thoughts instead of remembering what started it at all. It was disobedience to God, breaking His rules. Memories fade away as time marches further from major events of mighty cataclysmic acts of God in nature and through His chosen people. As the miles of years of separate a person from the place where they personally saw something or personally experienced the hand of God at work, there are cobwebs of questions, of wonder, of doubt. We second guess and we have a cluttered in our minds, and we forget the truths of God. Do you remember what it was like when you made that first commitment to serve Jesus Christ? Do you remember the excitement? Some do, but many people forget. What was it that motivated you to honor Jesus? Other special occasions, do you still carry the same excitement that you did at the beginning? We have a tendency to forget. It wears down the excitement, the thrill. It fades away with time the further we get away from the event. As we consider the past, we even find ourselves sometimes second-guessing the decisions we made. Was I just acting out of excitement? Public peer pressure? Or I was not thinking properly at the time? Satan has a way of drawing us away and trying to cover up those original commitments, especially when it comes to our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. And all the meantime, what is Satan doing as we fade away? He is celebrating, he's having a party, the fact that we are not maintaining our commitment to God. Fools reject the warnings of Noah, who preached about the coming destruction of the ancient world that he said was coming. Scripture says that Noah was preaching to the people. We generally think of somebody who stands up on a pulpit. I don't think Noah was busy on a pulpit. He was probably swinging a hammer or a mallet or carrying a log, dragging along with his boys. And everybody's wondering, what are you doing, Noah? There's a flood coming. You better get ready. A what? A flood? Come on. You got to be kidding. Noah preached by what he said. He preached by what he was building. And he preached by his lifestyle of righteousness. Scripture says, all across all humanity, there was only one man found who was righteous. Who was it? Noah. Who was it? Noah what? Yes, it was Noah. The vast majority of our world refused to recognize and admit their rebellion against God, against their Creator. They turned a blind eye to all of the animals that were arriving at the ark. I don't know if you've ever caught this or not. Genesis chapter 6 verse 20 and chapter 7 verse 15 says God brought the animals to Noah. Here comes two hopping along things. I've never seen those critters before. What are they? Noah said, those are kangaroos. They're getting on the ark. Wow, look at the neck on that one. What's that? A giraffe. I've never seen one of those around here before. That's okay. God sent him. He's getting on the ark because there's a flood coming. A didgeridoo? No didgeridoos. Okay. Can you imagine the amazement that was going on? There was a zoo in his backyard, and they thought it was entertainment. But it was actually a warning. And they rejected it in foolishness. Their foolishness was rewarded by what? Death by drowning. Have you ever been pushed underwater? I have been. It's scary. It is scary. And imagine how many people were outside the ark. Scripture says God sealed the door. What was going on inside the ark? How many family members did Noah leave outside? Brothers, sisters, nephews, nieces, aunts, uncles, cousins, neighbors, friends. They all died because they didn't listen to the warnings until it was too late. their foolishness destroyed themselves. Pharaoh mocked the power of God by refusing to listen to the plea of Moses. Egypt's king believed he was more powerful than the God of eternity. Pharaoh's defiance and arrogance resulted in the decimation of Egypt. They lost their crops. They lost their animals. They lost their health. They lost their wealth. They lost all of their firstborn. And finally, they lost their army because of Pharaoh's foolish attitude toward the Lord God. The leading priests of Israel mocked the authority of Jesus as he was hanging on the cross for their sins. Matthew chapter 27, verse 41 and the following records this. In the same way, the chief priests, along with the scribes and the elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we shall believe in him. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now, if he takes pleasure in him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Ignore the fact that Jesus raised the dead. Ignore the fact that he healed the blind, the lame. Ignore the fact that he could heal the lepers. Ignore the fact that he could cast out demons. Ignore the fact that he had perfect words that matched exactly the word of God. Show me. Show me. And I still won't believe. God did save Jesus. He did not come off the cross because that would have broken the plan of God. God had already told them in the Old Testament that he would hang on a tree, that he would resurrect, that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. That's all in prophecy. But were they thinking straight? Were they thinking God's thoughts? No. On the third day, just as prophesied, Jesus rose from the grave and he triumphs and lives today. Amen? Don't be a fool by rejecting God's holy word and his warnings. Today, tomorrow, God keeps his promises. God keeps his word. Let's not be found mocking God in any way. People trapped in sin fail to learn from the past. The exciting news of life after death is seeming to lose its punch. Where else can we find life after death other than in Jesus Christ? We've got the good news of life forever. And are people listening? It seems to be that the message is weakening. The message still has its strength, but people aren't interested. Each passing year that goes by, people are questioning the truth of God's word. The history of this congregation, this room used to be full of people. Amen? Yeah? I hope that a lot of those people are going someplace now. But how many more are still out in the cities around us, in the community around us? And they know about God. They know kind of the story of Jesus. A lot of people do. There are some people who have not actually heard yet, even here in Albuquerque. They don't know the story. And we've got to get that message out to them, that Jesus Christ conquered death. He is alive, just as the scripture foretold. Yes, this is an old book, but it is still up to date today. It is still true. Always will be. Always has been. And somehow we've got to find a way to share with people that this message of life after death is still applicable for them. Unfortunately, people think, well, that's old news. They fail to remember that this life is a gift from God by His grace through Christ. That eternal life is a gift by grace. We find people that still come to God expecting eternal life right now. And all the blessings of life, when? Right now. It's as if we're going through a fast food service window. God, I want it now. And if you don't give it to me now, you must not be God. I'll go to the God who will give it to me now. And who is there to appease their request? Satan. Satan will give it to him. Sure. You want happiness? Let me give it to you now. You want wealth? I'll give it to you now. Isn't that what he offered Jesus in the temptations? Popularity? Recognition? Wealth? Verse 3 and 4 state the growing doubt of the majority of humanity. Notice, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking. You can read the rest of it there. Satan, the prince of this world, encourages his followers to cry out louder as the final days approach, drowning out the message of the gospel, attempting to discourage any person from coming to believe in the good news of salvation. We are in a spiritual war. It's not an easy war. We have got to stand up and spiritually fight for what is true and for what is right. People are generally short-sighted. Our pride and arrogance grow quickly in thinking we are in control, even though we are only on this earth for just a few short years. We act like we are in the present. We are in control of this creation. And that we're going to be around for the rest of eternity. We call it youthful pride and arrogance. But as the years tick by, have you noticed that your body is not functioning the way it used to? You know, most people do not talk about their impending death. And we certainly are lax in making the preparations for the certainty of death. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but very rarely do people arrive at the mortuary with all things prepared. We have our family plot. We have the casket picked out, or the urn, whatever your choice is. No, the family has to go through the process. Oh, what's available? Well, there's a cemetery 15 miles away that has some openings. 15 miles away? Well, did you prepare? Do you have something else? No, I didn't get ready. Did you know you were going to die? Did you know they were sick? Oh, yeah, but they always got better. They always got healthy. They always recovered. Death comes as a surprise to us too often because we don't acknowledge the truth, the fact that the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life. We still have to go through death in this world until Jesus comes again. I would encourage you, if you haven't done so, get your will fixed up. Maybe make some plans. Figure out a plot, whatever. Save some grief for your family. Save some of the challenges of the final days. Some people are so foolish they claim that if they didn't see it happen, then it really didn't happen. Sally and I just came from the show me state, Missouri. Show me. Prove it to me. For example, evolutionary scientists claim that this world was once covered by water. Okay. I know where we know the answer to that. Why was it covered by water? Go to the book of Genesis. And we have two examples where the earth was covered by water. Genesis chapter 1, verse 9 tells us that the earth was a big, whoosh, whoosh, big mess. A big whoosh. And God made the dry land rise up out of the what? Water. God made the dry land appear. So if the dry land was not there to start with, what was there? Water. Do evolutionary scientists accept that story? Oh, no. Couldn't be the answer from the Bible. And then we move on down to chapters 6 through 8. God sent a curse upon the earth. Noah and his family built an ark in order to do what? Escape the worldwide flood. Do evolutionary scientists accept that story? Oh, definitely not. Couldn't have been. No. But the earth was covered with water. We just don't know why. They ignore the truth of God. Archaeologists search for the meaning and artifacts of lost civilizations. And unfortunately, many of them reject the biblical accounts and the curses of God upon those who are pagans. Sodom and Gomorrah was burned up, but too many archaeologists go over there and they say, it looks like there used to be a city here, but it looks like it got burned up for some reason. I wonder why it got burned up. Well, did you read your Bible? Oh, we're not going to bring the Bible into this. That's old religion. The discovery of Edom. And all the buildings that were there. Why are all these buildings out here in the middle of all these red rocks? Looks like there used to be people here. Yeah, it was called the Kingdom of Edom. Get the Bible out of here. We don't need that. The Canaanites. Giants. Looks like there used to be some tall people on the world. Yeah, one of them was called Goliath. You remember that story? No, get your Bible out of here. We don't need the Bible. And we could go on and go on with other stories. I didn't see it. Must not be true. When my dad was a teenager, Americans denied the threats of evil people. They ignored the warnings. And Pearl Harbor was bombed. And America ended up in World War II. My dad served in the Army in World War II. Farm boy from Kansas ends up going across the world to try to save America and the world. When I was a child, the national scare was the nuclear war with the USSR. All across our land, people were building bomb shelters. In the schools, the kids were being shown emergency drills to avoid nuclear attack. And our nation went into a nuclear missile race. Well, fortunately, the nuclear missiles did not fly. That was avoided. But people say, Americans say, I don't see it, so it must not be true. Now today, I don't know where you're at on this, and I don't want to start a big argument, but there was a thing called 9/11 a few years ago. Any of you remember that? Waking up 9/11? Seeing all the news of our attacks upon our land? And our security people were saying, no, it'll never happen. Never happen here. We're Americans. It happened. And now we have more security. And now in our present circumstances, these days, we have borders, theoretically, on our national outskirts, and our leaders struggle with the issues of should we protect our borders or just have open borders? What do we do? Nothing bad will happen because of this, will it? I pray for our nation. I hope you're praying for our leaders. And for our nation, and for other people. Where is the concern, though, of this warning that is older than all of us regarding the return of Jesus Christ and God's judgment on every person and the fact that what's going to happen to this world and this universe is going to be burned up. Where is the preparation for that? I don't have time to think about that. I've got a job, I've got family to feed, I've got other stuff that's more important. Or more important than your eternity? Where do we stand? God rewards people according to their investment. A phrase that we sometimes use is cause and effect. The idea is something takes place, other things happen as a result. I'll use a little illustration. I reach into the fridge and get out my favorite jar of jelly, and it's kind of wet and damp, and it slips out of my hand because I just washed my hands, and my favorite jar of jelly falls down to the floor and hits the ceramic tile, and what happens? My jar of favorite jelly breaks, and I cry. My jelly. Cause and effect. That's why they invented plastic, by the way, to save some of those tears. God's warning to Adam and Eve that if they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would surely die. Both of them accepted Satan's lie over God's warning. They received punishment. And they died. We all follow the same pattern. Scripture says all of us have sinned. All of us have disobeyed the will of God. God warns us. We ignore it. We cry. And then we die. Over and over again, every single one of us, we think we're better than the other guy. I don't know anybody who is 10,000 years old yet. I don't know very many people who reach 100. I had an aunt that reached 105. But then what happened? She died. Yep. It happens to all of us. Do we listen to the warnings? The Bible warns us repeatedly by statements and examples that if we fail to seek God and intentionally obey Him, we will fall away into corruption and servitude of Satan. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 tells us the downward spiral trend of all humanity. We turn our backs on God and we drift further and further and further away from God in this downward spiral of more sin, more sin, and more sin. The only way we can avoid that is by focusing intentionally on serving God through Jesus Christ. We have to be committed from the heart. It doesn't just happen naturally because Satan gets a hold of us and we choose poorly unless we intentionally put our thoughts and heart upon Jesus Christ. And fortunately, when we do that, He does not leave us on our own. He gives us help. He gives us His, whom? Spirit, to live inside of us. And then we have God on our side if we stay in step with Him. Jesus came and overcame that cause and effect by giving His perfect life as the final payment for all humanity's disobedience. Every person who surrenders themselves to Jesus Christ is given eternal life and goodness and help for each and every day. Two major events, two major effects take place when we surrender to Jesus. His help every single day while we're here, and then the promise of eternal life with Him in where? In heaven. That's good news. We have good news. And we need to pass that word along. God rewards those who put their investments in the proper things. Historians have studied the lives of our founding fathers. Peter Marshall and David Manuel have documented a book titled The Light and the Glory about the Christian dedication of many of our leaders. Last week I talked a little bit about some of those things that have been discovered about our national forefathers. We are told from the writings and testimony of other people that General George Washington frequently and humbly prayed for God's direction and help. As he led his troops, he would kneel in the dirt, in the mud, and in the snow every day, praying for his troops and praying for God's deliverance, protection, and care of America, this new nation. Because of his prayers and the prayers of so many others and the sacrifice of so many others, we do have a land of freedom to worship God, to serve God, to learn more about God, to dedicate ourselves to his purposes. But it must be followed up by more of our commitment, more dedication on our part. Otherwise, God's blessing will be taken away. Jesus prayed frequently for us. Have you read John chapter 17 lately? It's a prayer for you and you and you. Jesus was concerned about us individually, and he prayed for us. And because of his death and burial and resurrection, we have the assurance of life in heaven forever. But we have to walk with the Master. Jesus has warned us. Jesus has promised us. Walk with him, we have eternal life. Desert him, we have destruction. Let me finish up repeating these verses out of 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to what? Repentance, turning our lives around. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I pray that that is your prayer, your hope, your goal in Jesus Christ, of eternity with him, in goodness, and not the destruction. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your goodness, your care for us, your patience. You patiently wait for the untold numbers that are still not quite sure if they want to make you Lord or Master. And Father, help us to do our part to convince them by the words we say, by the example of our lifestyle, by the things that we do, that everything that we do and say will honor and glorify you, and that others will see it, and they'll want to have part in this life that you give to us today. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that you give to us to help us moment by moment through the struggles and trials, the hardships that we face. And we thank you that through Christ we have eternity promised. Let us be prepared for that day when we either die and are buried to enter into your glory, or you come back, that Jesus comes back, that we will be found faithful and true. We pray for those around us. Let us be an example to them and an encouragement to them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.